you to take your Bibles with me, and we'll open up to that delightful little book of Ruth. I mentioned before, when you're reading through the book of Judges, you are so relieved to finally close the book of Judges and open the book of Ruth. It's depressing sometimes to read the book of Judges. So, because we see in it so much of man's failure. But this beautiful little story here takes place in the days when the judges ruled, chapter 1, verse 1. And God raised up in his grace and mercy judges that gave local and temporary relief to the people of God from their enemies. However, there were other things that were plagued the people because of their sin, and that was famine. And we read that there was, in that same verse, there was a famine in the land. And the last time I spoke, I guess it was about a month ago, I spoke on Ruth the stranger and how she had come back with Naomi. She had heard, no doubt, the things that God had done from Naomi, and she returned. She put her trust in the God of Israel. So what brought them back? What prompted that return, Naomi's return, and Ruth with her, was that they had heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. That's chapter 1, verse 6. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was. And we know the story of Ruth. We looked at it last week. Ruth is a stranger, where she puts her trust in the God of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 12, what Boaz says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He recognized her testimony. She was trusting the Lord. In modern parlance, and part of modern way of putting it, she had trusted the Lord. And she had done so, and not only in her heart, but with her feet. She had come from her father and mother's country and had made Israel her own. So she came, the story of Ruth progresses in two harvests. There, first of all, there's the barley harvest, and then there's the wheat harvest. And it takes place over a period of 7 weeks. The first harvest is the harvest at the time of the Passover, the Feast of Passover. Because on the Passover, Feast of Passover, you have on the 14th day, you have the Passover lamb slain. And the 15th day, then it is the next day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the morning after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, you have the first fruits. These three festivals all follow one after another. And the first fruits is the wave offering, where the priest would take the beginning of the harvest, which would be the barley harvest, take the first fruits of that and wave a sheaf of that before the Lord in the holy place as a picture of Christ, who is our first fruits, the first of the harvest. And then 50 days later, Ruth, the gleaner, continues her gleaning right to the end of the wheat harvest, and that takes place at the time of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. So the story progresses during two harvests. She comes into initial relationship at the start of the barley harvest. Because we read there in chapter 1 and verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So she comes into initial relationship with Boaz at the beginning of the harvest. It'll be her redeemer. But then she comes into ultimate relationship with her redeemer at the end of the wheat harvest, 7 weeks, 50 days later. And it would be celebrated, and for us it's a celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given and baptized all believers into one. So she comes into union with her Redeemer at the end of the wheat harvest. As a gleaner, though, in the meantime, she would get to know her Redeemer better. She would grow in grace. She initially trusted the God of Boaz, but during that harvest period, she, as a gleaner, she gets to know him. So today we're going to look at Ruth the gleaner. We looked at Ruth the stranger, now Ruth the gleaner. And looking at Ruth the gleaner gives us, in picture, it'll uncover for us the secret of growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not enough to make a good start, and Ruth made a very good start in Israel, but if that's not enough. Peter points this out. If we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and part of his message is this very thing, is growth in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 to 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Notice this. How is it? "In the knowledge of Jesus our Lord." It's not knowing about him, it's knowing him. That's how grace and peace is multiplied. And we're going to look today at how we can find him, to grow in him. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue." He's given us everything. Paul in the Ephesians says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we have, through him, we have all the promises. They aren't given to us extraneously. They aren't given to us from the outside. They are given to us through Christ. And through the knowledge of him, we have escaped the pollution in the world and have gained access to the promises. But we, and then, having gained access to the promises, Paul ends his epistle with a little doxology, a little exhortation. Chapter 3, verse 18. "But," he says, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're going to look at the secret of growth in grace by viewing it in a picture of Ruth the gleaner. Now, what is the spiritual significance? We've already alluded to that, the spiritual significance of gleaning. A gleaner is when a harvest is in a field. Sometimes grains of wheat fall to the ground, and the reapers, rather than pick up these individual ones, they leave them there. And a gleaner will come along, and here's one little head of grain, and there's another head of grain, and so on. And then that's a gleaning, to make sure that all the grain is collected. And in a sense, this is us. We, as it were, read the scriptures. There's so much there in the scriptures we'll never comprehend. But what we do is we get a little bit here and a little bit there, sometimes from reading the scriptures, sometimes in fellowship with another believer, sometimes ministering from the platform, from a teacher, and so on. But we get a little grain here, a little bit there, and a little bit here, and a little bit there. And it's enough. You can glean enough to satisfy your needs, as we'll see, Ruth, today. But it's also not enough that we reap, we glean it. We need to appropriate it for ourselves. Grain is no good unless it's actually made into food. And we'll see this as we go along. So God has given us these spiritual blessings, but where are they in our lives? We glean, and we'll find, as we look at Ruth, how we can appropriate that for ourselves so that we get the good of it. It's the same as the children of Israel. God had given title to the children of Israel. All this land I have given to you, and I'm going to bring you into that land. But they needed to appropriate the land for themselves. They had to place their feet on the inheritance. They had to stand there. And the only part that they could inhabit and use for themselves and plant crops and to gain value from the land was where they actually put their feet. They had to move into that land and possess it. And so in the same way, we need to move into, as it were, the promises of God and possess them. Now, when Ruth and Naomi came into the land, they were surrounded by plenty. It was the barley harvest, and it was a bountiful harvest. But she had to, in order for her to get some food, she needed to glean. She had nothing there except what? She had the promise of God, as we'll see in a minute. She had to glean in order to benefit from God's blessings. Now, what qualities? And we're going to look at the qualities that made Ruth an excellent gleaner today. First of all, there was faith. Now, she was a stranger coming to the land. Her husband Mahlon was dead. The family inheritance was forfeit. It needed to be purchased back. They had no means of doing it. She had no, you might say, she had no rights in the land except God's promise. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We see her faith. What prompted her to take the initiative to go out and glean? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. These are instructions that come right after the instruction for the feast of Pentecost. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. Little corners of the field that are a little hard to get at, don't bother taking time to go in there. If you drop a few gleanings, leave them there. Because he says, you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The poor and the stranger. That describes Naomi and Ruth, does it not? Naomi poor, Ruth the stranger. So it seems that Ruth takes the initiative. chapter 2, verse 2. It says, Ruth the Moabite says to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I might find favor. She takes the initiative. How can she do so? Because she is stepping out in faith upon God's promise that there is a provision in Israel for her to glean, to satisfy her immediate needs. So that's the first thing. And with this promise, she took the initiative and stepped out. But notice next about a quality of her, not only faith, but she was her humility. She asks in chapter 2, verse 2, she doesn't go out on her own independently. She doesn't act in a manner that puts herself forward. Instead, she puts herself under those that are older and wiser. So what she say? Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain. And then again in chapter 2, verse 7, we read at where she comes to the head reaper. She comes to the field. And she's led there by, no doubt, by the Spirit of God. And she comes to the head reaper. And she doesn't just enter the field. She again, in subjection to his authority, says, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she didn't act independently. She sought counsel and guidance. That's pride will not ask guidance or counsel. And so for a young believer, new believer, not to seek counsel may not be a very good thing. Search your heart. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We read in 2 Peter as well. An unbroken will is probably the greatest hindrance to growth in grace. Because it's the opposite of pride. Grace and humility go hand in hand. They're handmaids, grace and humility. Now, the third thing, faith, humility, the third quality that we look at is diligence. This is one of the things that marks out this young Moabite woman. She came, says the servant of the Lord, and in the answer to Boaz's question, his head field man, in answer to Boaz's question, whose maid is this? He says, he gives him a full report. And she says in verse 7, she has come and continued from morning until now. So she started early, and she continued right through. Only a little rest. That word there in verse 7, though she rested a little in the house. A little bit of a rest, a refreshment, so that she might continue more diligently the act of gleaning. So, and then in chapter 2, verse 17, we read there, she gleaned in the field until evening. And she went out after being satisfied at lunch. Verse 14 and 15, it says, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to a glean, so she was, after she was satisfied at lunchtime, she rose up and gleaned. So here we see the diligence of the gleaner Ruth. Diligence in the study of the Word of God and prayer, meditation, will result in a good gleaning. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become sluggish. Be diligent to inherit those promises. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, it's really talking to the Jews, but it can be equally applied to us today. The same concept is there. In claiming God's promises, God does not dump his promises on us. We need to access them. We need to pray for them. We need to ask for them. And just the same as if you have money in the bank, you have to go to the teller and withdraw the money. It doesn't sort of come out of the bank onto you. You have all those resources, but if they're left there, they are no value to you whatsoever. The important thing to understand. Now, her diligence is rewarded. And there's a principle here. To him or her that has, more will be given. That's a principle in Scripture. If you glean a little, God will give you more. He'll give you handfuls on purpose, is what we read about there in verse 16. This is what Boaz instructs his young men who are doing the actual reaping themselves. He says, let handfuls go on purpose. Now, in the modern translations, I don't think they understand what's going on, because mine says here, from the bundles, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. It wasn't grain from the bundles. I've done a little farming, and I know a little, and I've done a little study in archaeology as well, and understand a little bit about how they would, their ancients would reap. The word there, let grain handfuls on purpose, comes from the Greek, or from the Hebrew, to grip. The word grip. And that, what they do is they had a sickle in one hand. Sometimes there's a little protrusion that came out that they would go one hand this way to get a handful. It's easier than using your hand to do it. And then they would cut it with the side the other way. So it was just an action like this. And then they had a handful. It wasn't from the bundles. A bundle is a number of handfuls that you put together. And you then later you bind the sheaves. And we read that in Genesis where Joseph had a dream, and he and his brothers, they were binding sheaves. Well, what they did was they would cut the handfuls, lay them in bundle-sized bundles, and later someone would come by and they'd bind the sheaves, and then they would stack them, stook them. They call them stooks. And I can still remember waiting, seeing these stooks in the field, and then the thrashing machines would come through. Now with the modern machinery, it's all done in one thing, and so some of these things are we don't see these kind of things anymore. But what it is there, that the handfuls, when the reaper would come, they would say, there's one for Ruth. And I can just see them doing that, and Ruth picking up. So he that has, more will be given. Her diligence is rewarded. She gets handfuls on purpose. So if you glean a little from the Word of God, expect God to drop a handful every once in a while. The fourth thing is persevering. She stayed close by to the end of the harvest. Verse 23, chapter 2, 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Here's one of the hardest things, persevering, consistent day in, day out. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Walking is difficult. You know, it's easy sometimes it's really easy to make a great sacrifice and make a great start and continue for a short time. But the real test of a disciple is day after day after day after day. There's an Indian hymn I was reading about yesterday. I'd heard only heard about it. Now there's another reference to it. It's an old Indian hymn. And I don't know the music to the hymn, but the words go like this. Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. And the second and third verses are exactly the same as the first. The idea there, and it's very well illustrates, isn't it, the Christian's experience, to go on, to continue, to go on, through the thick and through the thin, through the joys and through the sorrows, through everything. She persevered right to the end of the harvest. 7 weeks every day that wasn't a Sabbath would find Ruth gleaning. The last thing, meditate. What character there is through meditation? She beat out what she had gleaned, verse 17. To be fit to eat, the grain must be separated from the husk. It's absolutely useless without it. Sometimes it requires a lot of work. Even the oxen threshing the wheat, grinding it with their hooves, to separate the husks from the kernel, so that they might be something that will provide sustenance. So the truth that we gather from the scriptures are no good until they are separated from the chaff. We have to make it. We have to make it so that it is edible. See, truth in itself will puff up. It'll make us proud. Why are there some divergent opinions on certain scriptures? Because it hadn't been thrashed. When it's thrashed out, you can eat it in companionship with the Lord of the harvest himself. And in so doing, you'll be truly fed, which is the purpose of truth. Not to hold it in isolation. Like the Corinthians, they were puffed up with their knowledge. And what's something that's puffed up has no substance. But that which is beaten and threshed, as it says, beaten out and threshed, and to be enjoyed in full communion of the Lord. Now, what was the result of that day's gleaning? Our time is gone, just about. And I worked this out. I searched around. What is an ephah of barley? She got an ephah of barley. How much was that, actually? Well, an ephah is 10 omers. Does that help? 10 omers. Well, it should, because an omer, if you've been reading your Bible, that when the children of Israel had manna, they were to gather one omer. And 10 omers is one ephah. So an ephah would be a 10-day supply of manna, we might say. But manna was a very light bread, whereas the grain, especially the wheat, was much more substantive. And so it would keep you going. An ephah would keep you going, the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, keep them going for a long time. But the best I could find, and this is through a few sources, is that an ephah in volume is about 20 liters, 4.5 or 5 imperial gallons, which is 20 liters. Now, 20 liters, as you know those white buckets that foodstuffs comes in? One of those full is about an ephah. So you can imagine, that's about 20 pounds. 20 pounds of wheat is a considerable amount of wheat. She gleaned that in one day. That was more than enough for Naomi and her to survive that day. That was enough. There would be very soon, there'd be enough to sell in other, to be able to purchase other things that would be needed, would there not be? And so this was, there's plenty then for the both of them. There's blessings. The point here that I make is the blessings will overflow. As you reap or as you glean from the scriptures, the blessings will overflow. Again, closing with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for all your grace and goodness to us, that you have given a provision, that you blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Help us to reach out, to take the initiative like Ruth. In humility, Lord, that we might find your field and stay in it. That we might, Lord, be diligent and persevere. And Lord, that we might, through prayer and meditation, we might beat out that truth to make it our own. That we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you again for the next meeting. We pray, Lord, for your blessing for those that will be baptized. We pray for the refreshments that we're going to have now, Lord, together. We thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus.